In a few moments, we will be singing that song, Soul of Savior, Thou Art Needing, at least at the conclusion of this lesson. And of course, this evening, we're going to be talking a little bit about the Savior that we need, and as that relates to our relationship to one another, as that relates to our walk as children of God. Typically, on the third Sunday night of the month, we have been studying through the book of Ephesians, but last week I was engaged in the second part of a different study, so I made a determination that tonight I would continue the study of the Ephesians. And it's actually been a couple of months since we have dealt with this, since last month I was not here at this particular occasion. So we're going to continue our studies as we have been systematically doing over the course of the past several years, just studying through the book of Ephesians. And of course, as in typical of Paul's style, after he engages in a doctrinal discourse, and in this case it was dealing with how salvation is available to both Jew and Gentile alike, he then begins to make practical application associated with that. And beginning in chapter 4, we find this call that Paul has for unity, and the way that brethren are to conduct themselves as they deal with one another. And the past two or three lessons in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, we have noted, as Paul gives some very practical insights, some things that will help us to basically treat each other the way that we ought to as brethren, and some things that will help us to grow spiritually the way that we ought to. And as Paul concluded his the last part of chapter 4, he makes the point there in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He appeals to the example of our Lord Jesus from a standpoint of forgiveness. Then he leads in chapter 5 to an interesting statement, which we are going to be dealing with this evening. And that is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and we're just going to examine these two verses this evening, where he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, in this particular text, if you're reading through and studying Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, you will find that Paul continues to address the subject of what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian. As a matter of fact, in the first half of Ephesians chapter 5, going through about verse number 21, three times Paul uses this word walk. And in using that term, he's talking about our manner of life. He's talking about the way that we conduct ourselves and what we do. He talks about how we are to walk in love, which we're going to deal with this evening in verse number 2. And then a little later on, he's going to talk about how we are to walk as children of light rather than walking in darkness. And you actually find that in verse number 8. And then finally in verse number 15, he calls for us to walk in wisdom. And the next three, and maybe a little more than that, lessons, we're going to be dealing with these three particular challenges. I chose to do the walk in love with just these two verses because I believe the walking as children of light actually begins in verse 3. And it's a rather lengthy discourse in describing darkness versus light. So we'll deal with that in future studies. But let's go ahead and get started here by this particular text. Paul has appealed to our example, and then he calls for us to be imitators of God. I believe that's a rather interesting thing for us to think about. What exactly does it mean to imitate God? How can we imitate God? And what I'm going to do in this lesson this evening is I'm going to remind us of some passages of Scripture that describe how we ought to act as God acts, or how we ought to emulate characteristics that God has in His life. But first we want to note that he says here in, he begins chapter 5 in verse number 1 with this word, therefore, which is a word that links it to that which Paul has just said. He's actually tying it to this previous section describing all these different things. And I'm going to actually come back to this a little later on in our study this evening and talk a little bit about how they apply together. But I want you to note that he says here, you therefore imitate God, or be imitators of God. That word imitate is actually an interesting word in the Greek language. It's the Greek word mimetes, or something to that effect. And it's actually the word from which we get our English word mimic. When you think about imitating somebody, you think of the idea of mimicking. Or mimicking is a form of imitation. However, typically, when you think of somebody mimicking somebody else, it may be in a mocking way. Obviously, that's not what Paul is saying. But when you look at it in this purest term, it just simply means to emulate somebody else. It's the idea of seeking to follow the example of somebody else, trying to adapt their style. You know, I think of the idea of being a disciple as we read about in scriptures. You know what a disciple was when we've talked about that? The idea of a disciple is a learner. And it's not just somebody that learns from the teacher, but he tries to imitate him. He tries to emulate him in his life. He tries to follow his ways. And of course, that's what we need to do where God is concerned. We need to follow the ways of God. But what exactly does that involve? Let's just notice a few passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 48, we will begin. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 48, this is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we find in this text here is that Jesus is talking about how we need to love our enemies. He actually begins up there in verse number 43, challenging them to love their enemies. And we are to love our enemies. We're not to be like those of the world who only love their friend and their family. We are to have this type of a love, and it's this agape love that we're supposed to have for everybody. And we're going to talk a little more about that in our lesson this evening, because that's what we're supposed to be walking in. But he makes the point there, after he talks about all these things, he says in verse number 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, of course, we're not going to be flawless the way that God is flawless. But we need to strive to be like Him as much as we can. And from the qualities that He has, talking about how He loved His enemies and everything He did to demonstrate that, we need to think about that when it comes to loving others, when it comes to loving our neighbors and our enemies. And our acquaintances, as well as our brethren. So we find an example of there. You strive to look at the qualities of God and you strive to perfect those in your life. Strive to master them. If there's a quality that God has that we need to have, work hard to be as much like what we read about that quality of God in Scripture. That's the point. And some examples of that. Talk about mercy. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse number 36, and in this particular text here, we have what would be a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is again imitating the idea that we are to love our enemies. But in this particular case, in verse number 36, after he says, love your enemies, he says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And you get there an idea of what it means to love your enemies, what it means to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have mercy the way that God has mercy. Let me ask you, do we understand mercy when it comes to our lives and what God has done for us? We ought to. Because the only hope that we have of heaven is because of the grace and the mercy of God. You know, in describing those terms, just by way of reminder, when we talk about grace, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. We need to think about that in dealing with others. Be merciful, following the example of God, looking at the way that God has shown mercy toward others. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 15. We find in this particular text, Peter there says, he makes the point, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Looking at how God is holy, and when we understand the idea of God being holy, that word holy is a word that means to be set apart. And I think the point that he is making is God is in heaven, and God is above us, and we need to set ourselves apart the way that God is set apart, if you will. We need to live following His example, looking at His holiness, and we strive again for those qualities in our lives. That's the idea of being holy. Another one is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 32. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32, which we read a few moments ago. You're kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Going back to the mercy. Be like God when it comes to forgiving others. Be like God. Try to forgive others the way that you have been forgiven. That's just the attitude that we need to have. You know, when you look at all of these examples in Scriptures, we find here that we learn from His character, and we just seek to emulate those qualities to the best of our ability. That's simply what it means to emulate God. I'll tell you right now, it's not saying that you're going to become God. Don't misunderstand and think that. There are qualities that make God God that we do not have. We do not have omnipotence. That is, we're not all-powerful. We're not omniscient. That is, we're not all-knowing. And we're not omnipresent, which means we're not everywhere. We do not possess the qualities that make God God, but we seek to emulate God in the qualities that we can be like God, and in those qualities that set us apart from those who are seeking to emulate the God of this world. That's the difference. We look to God's Word and seek to imitate Him to the best of our ability. And we can actually take this a step further. Because imitating God also is associated with imitating Christ. And you find that there's even more passages that talk about imitating Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, Paul writes to those brethren, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. And I can promise you, Paul's not praising himself on that occasion. Rather, he's challenging them, you can follow my example to the degree that I follow the example of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to imitating God and imitating Christ, they are definitely related to one another. Who is Christ? Christ is God. He is part of the Godhead. In John chapter 1 and in verse number 1, we read there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, you will be told that that Word became flesh. That Word that was God became Jesus Christ, came to this earth as Jesus Christ. He was called in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, Emmanuel. He was told that you shall call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that's the whole point. God is in our midst. So when we look at Jesus, and what was it that caused his enemies to be critical of him? Well, one of the things was he professed to be God. He professed to be deity. And rather than considering what he was saying and what he did, they accused him of blasphemy and eventually killed him because of what he taught. But we know that he is God. You know, Jesus, in John chapter 13 and in verse number 15, he set an example. And out here, all throughout his life, you find Jesus setting an example. In John chapter 13, we find the occasion where he will institute the Lord's Supper, at least that's my understanding of this particular text here. And we find that in other accounts that the disciples are arguing with one another, you know, disputing over who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus just simply takes a bowl of water and a towel and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And he has a little bit of a discussion about that, including telling Peter, you got to let me do this if you want to have any part with me. And he does. But then after he has finished that, what Jesus says to these disciples in verse number 12, do you know what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And understand, when you put it in context, Jesus isn't talking about we have foot washing worship services. He's talking about serving. He's talking about humbling yourself to the lowest point and be willing to serve others. Isn't that what Jesus was doing on this occasion? And he says, I've given you an example. We follow the example of Jesus. And when we are imitating our Lord Jesus, what are we doing? We're imitating God. So let's look at some passages that talk about imitating Christ. Just a few verses down in John chapter 13 and in verse number 34, we read there, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes in verse number 2 here, walking in love. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 7, Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 7, we read in this particular verse here, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, Paul's talking about we need to accept each other the way that Jesus accepted us. And much of the letter of Romans is written to dispel the distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, just like so many other letters in the New Testament. And Paul is saying you need to receive each other the way that Jesus received you. That's the point. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. A great verse that describes the humility of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There you have an imitation. Are we imitating the mind of Christ? Puts new perspective to the idea that what would Jesus do, doesn't it? And the idea is we look at scriptures and we see what Jesus teaches and we imitate that. Well, he goes on, let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself. And that's the mind that Paul tells us to have. And if you wonder if that's what he's talking about, just read the verses before, where he says, don't look out for your own interest, but for the interest of one another or for the interest of others. That's really the point that he's getting at in following the humility of Jesus. Just like our Heavenly Father, we read in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 13, we read there, it says, you bear with one another and you forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We're going to talk about Christ forgiving us in a little while. But we see the idea of following the example of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 21. We read in this particular text here, in this particular text it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. There's a good example. Don't live with deceit. But He goes on, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. We follow the example of Jesus in dealing with our enemies, in dealing with those who are persecuting us, those who are reviling us. Follow His example. Don't answer in kind. Instead, answer with kindness. Be different. Follow the example of Jesus. John, in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 6, He there said, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." And I think that's a great summary. That's a great summary of what it means to imitate Christ right there. You walk the way that He walked. And if you're imitating Christ, you're also imitating God. Now let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." I find that interesting also as a description there. Now, we're not going to go over this because recently we addressed how we are children of God. We're brethren and we are His children, and what a blessing that is. But I not only see this as being imitators of God because we realize we are His children, but I also think of the idea of how a child is an imitator of his parents or her parents. How often is it that you find little boys, they want to be like their daddy, and little girls that want to be like their mom? They want to follow their example. And you know, we've seen the illustrations about the footstep in the snow, the big footsteps of the father and the little child behind hopping so that he can get in his daddy's footsteps. I want to be just like you. You know, that's a sobering thought as parents to realize that our children are imitating us. Because you know, unlike God, sometimes our example just isn't the best. How many of us are living our lives in such a way that we tell our children, "Don't imitate me"? Well, here we have this call. You imitate your father as dear children. Try to follow in his footsteps. That needs to be the attitude that we have. And as parents, we see the awesome responsibility in that. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up, realizing that they're following you. And here we make the application of we imitate God by following in His footsteps, walking in His ways. Now, what does that walk consist of? I've already mentioned it. Three things. I've already mentioned three things in this text here. We walk in love, we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. Let's talk about walking in love and what actually is involved in that. I want to begin by noticing that we need to be walking in love. And you have this list of scriptures, and I'm not going to read all of these at this time because we have continually emphasized the importance of love. But I can tell you now, all of these texts, it talks about how we are to love one another and how we are to be there for one another. The world knows that we're His disciples by the love that we have for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. 1 John 3:11. Let's just go ahead and read that one there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 11. We find in that particular text there, and we're going to come back to this one. He says there, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain." He talked about how we are to love one another. That's the way we're to act when it comes to one another. And we're going to be dealing with that text as we continue to talk about what this love actually means. And he talks about how it is a walk. It's a walk. And when the term walk is used, and it's found seven times in the book of Ephesians, it talks about your manner of life. It talks about the way that you conduct yourself. Sometimes he's talking about how you ought to walk, and other times how you ought not to walk. But nevertheless, he's describing the life of a Christian. And this word walk, and I know so little about Greek from the standpoint of the various parts of vocabulary and so on, But one of the few things I know is the present tense verb. And that's what this is. And a present tense verb is a verb that means ongoing action. In other words, it's not just a one-time thing. It's something you keep doing. So what he is actually saying here is keep walking in love. That's what he's telling us that we are to be doing. And we also notice that he begins this, just as the last one began with a therefore, he begins this particular phrase by saying, and walk in love. And by using that expression, and the word that is used there, he's emphasizing that this is tied to being an imitator of God. As dear children, walking in love is walking like God. Let me ask you, did God love us? John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul there talks about how God loved us even when we didn't deserve it. When we were still without hope, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God demonstrating His love. He let Jesus die for our sins. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You want to know how we learn to love? 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9, we read there, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Imitate God when it comes to love. How did God demonstrate His love? He sent Jesus to die for our sins. And I ask this question. How does God love us? Remember the word therefore you find in verse number 1 of chapter 5? And I said earlier, think about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32. And this could be a sermon within itself, but of course I'd be rehashing what we said last time. And I want you to think about this. We are told in Ephesians 4 and verse 24 to put on the new man, created according to God, according to the image of God. Isn't that a little bit like imitating Him? He talks about how we are to speak the truth in love. Let me ask you, does God speak the truth? We are to, when we are in anger, we are not to sin. There are times we read about the wrath and the anger of God, but yet He maintains His justice. He maintains His righteousness. We are to give no place for the devil. Does God have power over the devil? Does God reject the devil? You know, you can think of an example of Jesus when He was being tempted. What did He say? "Get behind me, Satan." We're to share. Ephesians 5, 24 through 32 tells us to work so that we can have something to give to others. Let me ask you, does God share with us? We speak words of edification and grace. Does God speak words of edification and grace to us? We are to avoid bitterness and clamor and bitterness and evil speaking. Are those found in the vocabulary of God? We are to be kind to one another and tender-hearted. Is God kind? Is God tender and compassionate toward us? And finally, we are to forgive. Does God forgive? Isn't that the example that He gave there in verse 32? So when we think about this idea here of He's tying the idea of walking in love to being an imitator of God, we find the example of imitating God in all these verses in our previous text. Interesting observation there. Now, getting back to the description of verse number 2 in Ephesians chapter 5, where he makes the point there, you walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Here we have again another example of how we are to walk in love. We look to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, God is an example of love. Is our Lord Jesus Christ an example of love? Turn to John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Here we find our Lord Jesus. Again, this is on the night that He washes their feet. He says there in this particular text, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Did Jesus love us? He was willing to die for us. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul calls upon husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, you read there, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. Matthew chapter 20 and in verse number 28, Jesus says there, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 that we read a few moments ago, God demonstrated his love toward us, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for all mankind. So over and over in Scripture we can see that Jesus loved us. And that's the example that we are to imitate. Now we go on in our text, and Paul further elaborates on that and says he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. And I'll be honest with you, as I was reading this, I found this to be a little bit, well, when I say challenging, more than anything, it got me to thinking, you know, what's the difference between an offering and a sacrifice? You want to know the real answer to that? Not a whole lot. They're related to one another. If I were to see a difference between the idea of an offering and a sacrifice, what comes to my mind is the offering is the presenting of what it is that you are going to sacrifice. The offering is the presentation. It is the freely, willingly giving it, presenting it, and then the sacrifice is actually going through with it. And let me ask you, when you look at the sacrifice of Jesus, was Jesus willing to die for our sins? You know, you go back over to that Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And you read in that text where we find the example of Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of men, he humbled himself. Jesus willingly left heaven. That's the point I want you to see in that. He knew that you and I needed it, and he did it. He offered himself. In John chapter 10, as Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Let me tell you what that says. That says that Jesus did not have to die. Now, for us to be forgiven, He did. But what it is saying is God did not force Him involuntarily to die. Jesus chose. Unlike the offerings of the Old Testament, you know, when an animal was going to be sacrificed, it was going to be offered on the altar. That animal didn't have a whole lot of choice. Jesus offered Himself. At the trials, He could have easily appealed and stopped what was happening, but He didn't. He said nothing. That's His offering. And he was also a sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews describes Jesus as our sacrifice. And incidentally, as you read through there, you also find the word offering. Again, they go hand in hand with one another. But you find there in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 22, we read in that particular text there, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We needed blood to be shed so that our sins could be remitted. And that's why you read there in verses 26 and following that Jesus, he talks about if the sacrifice of a high priest was fine, that would be enough. But he says he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus has appeared to sacrifice Himself for us. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He died because of our sins. And let me tell you, why did Jesus die? You go over to Hebrews 10 and verse 4, you read there, He says, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All those sacrifices offered under the old law, they weren't enough. They were not enough. God demanded more for the forgiveness of our sins eternally or once and for all. And Jesus offered that. In verse number 10 of chapter 10, we read there, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the sacrifice of our Lord. Earlier, as Paul begins, or the Hebrew writer begins to explain this in verse 26 of chapter 7, you read, such a high priest was fitting to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The sacrifice of Jesus as the Son of God was a once for all sacrifice. Now let me tell you, what's the point in all of this, getting back to our text? Well, we find that God was pleased with it. It was described as a sweet smelling aroma. And I find in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9, after Jesus died on the cross, it says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those on earth and of those in heaven, of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus. And that gives us hope. And again, I ask the question, what does that have to do with us walking in love? Well, I want us to consider this description of Jesus in light of the way that we love one another as brethren. I want you to turn back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 and I want you to notice something about this text. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And you notice I stopped there before. But when you finish it, it says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's walking in love. You know, I ask you this. When we talk about the love of God and the love of Jesus, and that's what we've described tonight, and how we're imitators of God and imitators of Jesus, how deep is our love for one another? You know, I am so grieved at the broken condition of the world that we are in. I am grieved at the hatred that is in our midst. The prejudice that is driving wedges between people. We're willing to murder each other in the streets. How tragic that genuinely is. You know, when we look at each other as brethren, we know that Jesus died on a cross to do away with all of that. He died away on a cross to do away with skin color. He died on a cross to do away with male versus female, Jew versus Gentile. He died on a cross to do away with all of that. And we say as brethren that we love each other, and that's been done away. But I want us to honestly dig inside ourselves and ask ourselves the question, is that genuinely true? Would I die for my brother? Let's take it just a step further. Would I die for my brother who is different than I am? You know, maybe the one that gets on my nerves a little bit. Or whatever the circumstance. Would I die for him? We walk in love following the example of our Lord and our Heavenly Father. And that's the love we need to seek to develop toward one another. Now, Lord willing, we will never reach the point where we have to physically die for one another. But is our love great enough toward one another that if we were faced with that circumstance, we would? That's really what we want to think about in this lesson. Because you see, what we're talking about when we talk about our walk, we're talking about how we treat each other as brethren. And that's what Paul has talked about all along in this book. So how well do you know God? And do you demonstrate how well you know God by seeking to imitate Him in your life? Think about it. The lesson is yours. Open your songbook now to number 622. And this fits right into the lesson. We all need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And He is calling us to obey Him. Looking at the audience, everyone here is who is of an accountable age is a child of God. As a matter of fact, everybody is a child of God here. That means everybody has obeyed the gospel. You've been baptized for the remission of your sins. But you know that you must continue to live faithful. And if you find that you have fallen down on that and you have something that you need to repent of, why not take care of that? Take care of it according to God's commands. If you need the prayers of the brethren and to pray with you and for you and for the forgiveness of your sins and your struggles, we're here. Whatever your need is, you need your Savior. And if you're subject to the invitation, come forward.